Years and years ago, when my kids were real little, I took them to Sam's Club for the first time in Cincinnati. And they were amazed at the size of the place, and many of you belong to Sam's Club, but every aisle became a game room for them. I mean, it was just, they were all over the place. And I had to corral them. So the best way to corral kids when they're all over the place is to say, let's go up front and get a red slushie. So that's how I corralled them. We went to the front to get a red slushie, and one of the ladies who always waited on me at Sam's Club was a lady named Della. She was from Florence, Kentucky, had the biggest smile that you have ever seen in your life. So I get up front, we're drinking our red slushies, and all of a sudden I hear this older woman yell out, Earl, what are you doing? And I look to see where she's at, and she's standing over here, and I don't see Earl, but then I do because he's behind me, and he yells back, I'm getting a hot dog! And she yells back, no, you're not! Well, yes, I am! No, you're not! Well, yes, I am! At that point, she got hot, and she said, well, I'm leaving. I'm going home without you. Well, he pulled some keys from his pocket and dangled them and said, no, you're not. And my kid's eyes were about that big. And then Della says, you white people sure are weird. Well, she was right. We are weird. Don't know that it has anything to do with our color, but we are weird. I read a list recently of things that we are all guilty of secretly doing. I've done almost all of these, I will confess. So I thought I would check and see where the good church people fit on this list. Here are 10 examples. Number one, calling someone buddy or saying, hey, you, because you forgot their name. Hands, please. Number two, taking a break from the internet on your computer to check the internet on your phone. You don't have to put your hands up anymore, please. Number three, hitting the elevator button multiple times. Number four, accidentally sending a text to the person you are talking about. Again, I have been guilty of all of these. Number five, mumbling the name part during a rendition of Happy Birthday. You don't know their name, you want to act like a birthday, dear. Number six, lowering the music on your car stereo so you can see better. Number seven, pull back the shower curtain just to make sure there's no serial killers in there. That's me. Number eight, pretending to be Rocky while jogging, you throw a few jabs. Number nine, dancing by yourself in front of the bathroom mirror. Some of you with a hairbrush, pretending it's a microphone, right? And number 10, coming home from work, realizing the house is empty, and feeling immense relief. Don't raise your hands on that one either. Every one of us has quirks, strange ways, failures, faults, shortcomings. Truth is, Della was right, we are weird people, which brings me to a scripture where the Apostle Peter decides that we are the weirdest of all people. It's a King James verse that I grew up memorizing that way, and there was always a word that caught my eye. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who we are. Peculiar people. Peter's identifying the body of Christ and saying these are the people in this world who are most strange. And I would agree with that. I want to read a passage and work from it that Paul wrote to a church that is in an area that we know as Western Turkey today. Here's a primary thought to begin with. With the pagan religions of Paul's day, it was totally acceptable for a worshiper to bring his gift, put it on the altar, and then go out and live however he wanted. Nobody looked down on that. Matter of fact, that's what they thought religion was. You just did your duty, and then you could live however you want. What a person believed had no effect on how that person behaved. That was the norm. And you say, well, that's strange. Well, it is, but before we point too many fingers, that's not too far away from how many view religion today. Just putting in my time on Sunday morning, my social duty, my routine. Yet that encounter with God's people doesn't affect how they live throughout the week. Jesus came to put an end to that kind of thinking. He made a correlation between what we believe and how we behave. And in the end, God will not say, well thought, good and faithful thinker, or well said, good and faithful public speaker. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Paul writes this letter to make this connection that, hey, these weird people are living in this world that really is not their home. And they need to set their eyes and their hearts and their minds on things above. So while we live here, we look there. And to the average person in the world, that makes us peculiar. And they're right. So look at what he says, and then I'll build an outline from it. It's a great passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's always been a bit of a dilemma to balance living here and looking there. You know, I'm one who can't see that well anyway. I need to kind of watch where I'm walking. But to live here and look there kind of puts me at risk. I found a fish in South America in my research that has four eyes. The picture doesn't do it justice, but he has two eyes below the water and two eyes above the water. Anybody care to guess what this fish is called? Four eyes. I'm familiar with that term, believe it or not. I had my first pair of glasses before I was 3 years old. I've been called Four Eyes all my life by my brothers, by my friends, by my dad, who called me Four Eyes once. And I think that's why him and I never see eye to eye. Just saying. So this fish has two air lenses above the water and two water lenses below the water. And all four operated at the same time. So I'm always making a connection to the scripture. I'm like, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. That's a pretty good picture right there, right? We're here. We got to pay attention to what's going on here, but we're looking there. So three statements that I want to make from this incredible passage, and they're easy to remember, I hope. Number one, your identification determines your location. Number two, your security should affect your maturity. And number three, your story will end in glory. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, your identification determines your location. Paul said that. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. That truth speaks to the change that we should feel when one develops a relationship with Jesus. There's this old gospel song, I can't remember the name of it, but basically this guy comes to know the Lord and he stops going to all the bars he used to go to. And he stops talking the way he used to, cussing like a sailor. And he stops cheating on his wife. And he stops all of this because when he came to the Lord, it immediately affected his behavior. He couldn't go to the same old places because he has a new identification now. And your identification determines your location. Been marked, set apart. I've always followed the Olympics. I'm fascinated by the Olympics. I like the Winter Olympics more than the summer. And years ago, I was drawn to Dan Jansen, who was an Olympic gold medal speed skater. And if you followed the Olympics then, you know that his sister died of leukemia. And he dedicated his effort in 1988 in Calgary at the Winter Games to his sister, Jane. It was his goal to win gold for his sister. Well, he lost. Matter of fact, he stumbled during the qualifying heat and never even got to participate. So he tried again in 92, came away empty-handed. In 96, he won the gold medal and set a new Olympic record. In an emotional moment where he skated on his victory lap, he held his 9-month-old daughter, who was named Jane, after his sister. It was a very, very cool picture. After the Olympics, he was asked how he could hang in there year after year with all the disappointment and failed expectations. And he talked about a time his dad picked him up after one of his meets and took him home, and he hadn't done very well, and he was bummed out and depressed about it. And his father came into his room that night and said something that stayed with Dan Jansen. It wasn't life-altering what he said, but pretty practical. His dad said, "Son, life is more than just skating in circles." He He said that was the day he started to realize that you know what, Dad's right. There are things that matter, and there are things that don't matter as much. Now, I talk to people enough to know, and especially this time of year, that we got a lot of people in our church family who feel like they're just skating in circles. Same old, over and over. No change, no hope for real change, because we're like a hamster in a wheel and it just keeps rotating and we're just doing the same thing. Work, rest, start over the next day. Work, rest, circles, marriage, children, diapers, grandchildren, diapers again. This is probably will come as no surprise to y'all, but I really don't know how to change a diaper. I don't want to know. I already have enough knowledge to make my head explode. I need to know nothing else, Luke, from you. But this was put to the test. I'm not saying I couldn't do it. I'm just saying I've chosen not to at this point. So my daughter called me and said, hey, this is last minute, but I got to be somewhere for a couple of hours. And she was giving me like 2 hours notice, which is how long it takes me to get there. And I said, yeah, I'll come. I said, just me and her? She said, just you and her. I said, well, here's the dealio. If she needs a diaper change, I'm going to wait you out. And she said, she'll be fine. I'll change her diaper before I go, and she'll be fine. Well, I didn't know Navy was listening to all this. She was only like two and a half, and she heard this conversation. So I get there, and I'm going to babysit Navy, and my daughter Buzz walks out the door. As soon as her car leaves the driveway, Navy goes, Poppy. I went, Poopy. So, I thought, okay, you know what? You're a grown man. Confront this. Lay her down, change your diaper. I couldn't even get it off. They're supposed to just, like, Velcro or whatever. I had to find scissors and cut the diaper off of her. And as soon as I cut it and laid it back, it's as dry as can be. And that little demon looks up at me and goes, I just kidding. There's more to life than just skating in circles. It's more than just endurance. This may not sound spiritually inspiring, but it's so true. The goal of life is not just to finish it. I think us preachers have given you that impression, because we'll say things like, just hold it together. A better day's coming. Heaven is waiting. Just a little while longer. Weeping only lasts for the night. Joy comes in the morning. And it's good to have an eternal perspective. But the truth is, the Bible never teaches that the goal of life is just to finish it. When we surrender to Jesus, that meant something. Gave us a new identification. We're to go places where Jesus is needed and show people that he can bring change to their lives. We need to go to the lonely, to the hopeless. We need to go to the lost, because we have a new identification. And your identification determines your location. You should not be in the places you used to be. You should be in other places where Jesus is needed and sharing Jesus with them, because you have a new identification. You're marked in this world. No wonder you're peculiar. We are marked people whose identification determines our location. Here's a second thought from that same scripture. Your security should affect your maturity. Actually, that's backwards. Your maturity should affect your security. I didn't catch that. It's backwards. Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Man, if I had one wish for God's, if I could make a New Year's resolution for everybody in every church, it would be for them to let go of their guilt and shame and trust that when God says they are forgiven, they are forgiven. That's what I want. And there are two extremes that people go to when it comes to this matter of salvation. I want to hit them both, because we generally only hit one. Extreme position number one: once you're saved, you can never walk away from it. You will remain saved and nothing can change that. I reject that. I do. That's a popular thought in some circles. Once saved, always saved. It appeals to me. I'll give you that. I kind of wish maybe it were true. It's just not biblical. I believe that while God gives you everything you need to remain saved, should you voluntarily choose to walk away, then because he loves you enough to let you make that choice, you can walk away. It'll break his heart. It'll ruin your life. But it'll be your choice. There are a number of Bible verses that address this subject. I don't know how you get around them if you believe once saved, always saved. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. What if you don't hold to it? 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. What if you don't hold firmly to it? Matthew 10:22, the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. What if you don't stand firm? And in Corey mentioned this, or somebody did in class this morning, the prodigal son, he was home, safe. He walked away from it all, lost, and he came home again, safe again. The most amazing truth that emerges from the Bible is that God Almighty has provided us with a choice. His choice, let's be clear, is for all of us to be saved and to stay saved. That's God's choice. His choice is not unknown. It's all about your choice. But here's the second extreme position, and I reject it just as much, if not more. Once you're saved, it comes and goes every time you fall short or sin. You can't really know that you're saved until you get to heaven. I reject that thought, too. It may sound reasonable, but that's not true at all, because that doesn't take God at his word. We've been led to believe that every time we fall short or sin, we are in danger of losing our salvation, and I don't like that at all. It's like we got a flower. He loves me, he loves me not. Well, I went to church today, he loves me. Well, I told a lie Sunday night, he loves me not. Well, I did a good deed on Monday morning, he loves me. But then I cut somebody off in traffic and a word came out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth, he loves me not. Not like that at all. It's not he loves me not, he loves me, period. And to think that every time you fall short, that somehow that means your salvation is in question, shows that you haven't grown spiritually or matured the way you need to, because your maturity affects your security. Becky Thompson fell twice from the Fremont Canyon Bridge. The first fall broke her heart. The second one broke her neck. She was 18 years old, a leader in her youth group at church, and she and her younger sister were partying in the middle of the night. She knew she shouldn't be, and she talked her younger sister into going with her to join this party. They were drinking, they were carrying on, and they were abducted by two men who took them to the Fremont County Bridge in Casper, Wyoming. There's the bridge. They were abused and thrown off the bridge. Younger sister Sally died. Becky slammed into a ledge, was ricocheted into deeper water where she survived and was eventually physically okay. But she wasn't okay because her sister was gone, because she talked her into going to this party in the first place. So she carried this guilt. She knew she shouldn't be there, and she couldn't forgive herself. Years and years later, she had her husband drive the 70 miles to this bridge with her two-year-old and husband at her side. She sat on the edge of the bridge and she cried. He didn't want their daughter to see her cry, so he took the daughter to the car. That's when he heard her body hit the water. This time she didn't survive. Years and years later. But it wasn't an accident that took her life. It was the burden of guilt and shame. It too much for her. And what breaks my heart is, it didn't have to be that way. There was another way out. Now listen, we serve a God of mercy and grace who refuses to remember a forgiven sin. If you don't hear anything else today or this year, I hope you hear this. God has always been willing to let it go. We're the ones who hold on to it. But God Almighty has always been willing to let it go. The guilt, the shame, all of it. To let it go. Children of God, his forgiveness is complete. And since you didn't earn it in the first place, what makes you think you can do anything to earn it after you have it? Doesn't come and go because we fail and fall. His love is steady. It is consistent. He loves us. Period. I had a dream about me and Charlie and Stanley Gratzer. We were in heaven and we were surrounded by ducks. Now, I had another dream before that. Now, the other dream was actually true. Since I see Sandy, I'll mention it to you. It has nothing to do with anything. But I've been dreaming quite a bit. I really have. I know I tell jokes about dreams. I'm not joking. Now, I dreamed that Sandy called me. It was after the first of the year, so in the last week, and said, "Mark, I want to exercise at church. Will you come to church and exercise with me?" I was like, "Well, I guess." So Sandy's going, "No way." So I said, "Well, sure, I'll meet you there." So we're going to meet in the Family Life Center, and we come down. I come down there. She's already there. There's like 20 of you all down there in the Family Life Center exercise. Richard, you're there. You're on a treadmill. So we got machinery down there. We got weights. It's phenomenal. And I'm like, "Sandy, how'd you know?" And she's like, "I just thought we could exercise. I didn't know all these people were going to be here." So I start running around the edge of the gym floor, just doing some laps. Well, I pass Stacy Ritter. Stacy high fives me, and I'm like, "Okay, it makes sense. Stacy stays in shape. She likes to exercise." And then I pass Mike Fields, who's not wearing his shirt. That's when I woke up, because it was frightening. But shortly after that, that was a real dream. Then I think I might imagine this. Me and Charlie and Stanley were in heaven, and we're surrounded by all these ducks. And Peter comes to us and says, "Boys, here's the deal up here. You can stay in heaven as long as you like for forever and ever, as long as you don't step on a duck. But if you step on a duck, he quacks, and it makes all the ducks in heaven quack, and it's a nuisance, and you can't stay here anymore, or we're going to have to do something about it." Well, we did pretty good. But I told a joke, and Stanley got to laughing, and he fell backwards, and he stepped on a duck. And all the ducks went crazy. And Peter came, and he took Stanley, and he chained him to an ugly, ugly woman, and he told him that would be his fate for all of eternity because he stepped on a duck. Well, that left me and Charlie. And we were careful, but I've already confessed to you, I don't see so well, and I thought it was an open spot, and I stepped in it, and I stepped on a duck. Well, he quacked, and it made all the ducks go crazy in heaven. And Peter came to me, and he chained me to an even uglier woman than Stanley was chained to. Well, that just left Charlie. Charlie was extra careful. He is meticulous. After a few days, though, Peter came and chained Charlie to Scarlett Johansson. And Charlie said, "Wow, what did I do to deserve this?" And Scarlett Johansson said, "I don't know what you did, but I stepped on a duck." Get it out, everybody. While we live down here with our eyes focused on up there, we're often going to step on it, step out of it, or step into it. But the more mature we are in our relationship with Jesus, the more we realize those missteps don't mean our salvation came and went. What it means is we need to continue to grow and develop, and that'll never stop till we leave earth for heaven. I hear from people all the time, I really do, they have a weak moment or they've committed a sin and they want to talk to me about it, and it brings doubt to their minds about their salvation. Let me let you in on a little secret this morning. You weren't perfect when grace saved you the first time. And you won't be perfect after grace saves you. And the more you live for Christ and those weak moments come, they won't shake your assurance and your faith that God's going to take care of you. Your maturity should affect your security. Our identification determines our location. Our maturity affects our security. How about this? Let's close with this. Our story is going to end in glory. Paul wrote, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, this is not just sermon talk, all right? God has set eternity in our hearts. And whatever else we try to put in there to bring satisfaction or hope or pleasure or whatever it might be always falls short, because the only thing that's going to make us feel truly satisfied is what's coming. So God gives us a glimpse of that now by setting eternity in our hearts. I watched a video a while back by a cultural anthropologist. I'd never heard of him. His name was Simon Sinek, talking about the power and the danger of dopamine. You familiar with dopamine? It's a neurotransmitter, a chemical produced in the brain that controls the brain's reward and pleasure centers. In layman's terms, when it's released, it makes you feel good. And research now has connected dopamine with this device right here, your cell phone. So when you receive a text or a voice message or an email or somebody likes something that you've posted, your brain releases dopamine, high levels of it. Now here's what grabbed my attention. In the same article, dopamine is also released in the brain when people gamble, smoke cigarettes, and drink beer. All things, like a cell phone, that can be addictive. So research shows that if a kid is scared or stressed or sad and you hand him a phone to deal with it, it's the same thing as handing him a bottle of whiskey and saying, figure it out, kid. And let me add this to the research pile. People who use Facebook are more likely to be depressed than people who don't use Facebook, and the numbers aren't that close. And the reason is because the dopamine wears off. And eventually, the only thing that can satisfy you in that isolated moment is human-to-human interaction, affection, attention. It's why I believe we need less thumb-to-thumb interaction and more face-to-face interaction. And for us peculiar people, and that's what we are, why an eternal outlook is so important, because there's no temporary fix here that's going to fill that hole. Nothing you put there is going to fill it. It's why you need to be here doing what you're doing this morning, talking about Jesus, looking forward to heaven and glory, because that's the only thing that's really going to bring satisfaction to you. The Hebrew writer said it this way, "For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Paul wrote, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Revelation 21, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, pain, or crying, for the former things have passed away." Our story will end in glory. February 3rd, 2003, I was in a nursing home in Lawrenceburg, Indiana. I remember when the news of the space shuttle Columbia came on. The shuttle had disintegrated on re-entry and killed all seven passengers on board. The commander of the shuttle was U.S. Air Force Colonel Rick Husband. Phenomenal guy. A few years after the accident, his wife is on the phone with a friend from church, and her little girl overheard her saying, "I can't believe we lost him." After she hung up the phone, her little daughter came to her and said, "Mom, is something lost when we know where it is?" And she said, "No, honey, if you know where it is, it can't be lost." And then that little one said, "Then how can Daddy be lost when we know exactly where he is?" One of the most visited places on the island of Oahu is Pearl Harbor. How many of you have been there? Pearl Harbor. Okay. You visit the Arizona. It's the battleship that was attacked December 7, 1941. It's the one that sunk and still there at the bottom of the harbor, 1,177 of its crew entombed because of that surprise attack. But here's the thing. Now take a look at this picture. So the memorial is over the Arizona. So you look down at it. The battleship beside this memorial is the Missouri. Why is that important? Because the Missouri is where the Japanese surrendered September 2nd, 1945. So in one unique and amazing view, you can see the ship where the war started for the U.S., but towering above it, you can see the ship where the war ended. So what makes it bearable to visit the watery grave of those brave souls is the triumphant reminder that they did not die in vain, and it is anchored right next to them. Like someone said, who can mind the journey when we know the road leads home? Had a little girl at my church years ago. Her name was Ashley, and she sang for us quite often. She got leukemia when she was 8, died when she was 9, and just broke our hearts collectively as a church. I think I held that against God for a little while. I struggled with that. Of course, I'm always wrong, and he's always right, but I felt what I felt. Anyway, she sang to us. She had to have some oxygen. It was the last time she sang, and almost a week to the day, she died after she sang this at our church. And I've set this aside ever since. "Jesus, I heard you had a big house where I could have a room of my own. Jesus, I heard you had a big yard big enough to let a kid roam. Jesus, I heard about mealtime where all the children come to eat. Heard you got a great big table where every kid can have his own seat. Jesus, they said there'll be plenty of good things for children to share And Jesus, I'd just like to tell you, I sure would like to go there. Jesus, I heard that in your big house, there's plenty of love to go round. I heard there's always singing and laughter to fill the place with happy sound. And I've been thinking that a friend who would give me all that he's got before I had even met him, well, he sure must love me a lot. And Jesus, I just want to tell you, I sure do love you a lot. Our story will end in glory. We are peculiar people, so our identification should determine our location, and our maturity should speak to our security, and our story, thank God, going to end in glory. Amen.